big meals after Thanksgiving. We'll come back to our study, right? We need to study the Bible. We need to find the way of our lives. And also, the Bible clearly told us there are two ways to meet our destiny. There are two ways, right? One is the way of the righteous, and one of the way of the ungodly. And of course, we want to walk in the way of the righteous and avoid that way of the ungodly. Right? If you don't have a Bible, go grab a Bible from the back. Okay? And this is from the Bible. You see two endings. Okay, when we meet our destiny, there are two endings. One is the ending of the ungodly. So there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourself thrust out. That means we are kept out of God's kingdom. That's the way of the ungodly. And then another way is the way of the righteous. It says, when we see God at the end, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rulers. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Okay, this is the way of the righteous. So in this series of study, we pick two people each time to compare them. One is the way of the righteous, and one is the way of the ungodly. And sometimes the Bible purposely put two people together so we could see clearly, side by side. We saw that in Mary of Bethany and Judah last time, right? But sometimes we can see from the Bible, although those two people, they live far apart, they seem to be unrelated. But when we put them together, side by side, kind of like shopping online, you put those commodities side by side, then you can see clearly, okay, price, function, and to see the contrast. So today we are looking at two people. They live far apart. They seem to be not related, but when we put them together, it's pretty interesting. And we can see the way we should walk on. We should pick the way of the righteous. So today we are looking at two people, and that highlights two paths, Barnabas and Balaam. Okay? And we will study, and hopefully we will remember the teaching of this, what Jesus told us. And we look at people not from the surface, but from deep down. Let's read this passage together, Matthew 7:15-20. Let's read this together, okay? Let's go. "Beware of false prophets who come to you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from bronze bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." By their fruits you will know the nature of that tree. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you for this morning. Though it's raining outside, but you have called us to come here together to worship you. We give thanks to you for that. And dear God, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving among us. Move our hearts. Help us to know you more, and help us to follow you wholeheartedly. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at who these two people are, right? Let's first look at Balaam. In Balaam, you can find his story in Numbers 22-25. And a few other passages also mention Balaam, okay? But the main story is recorded in Numbers 22-25. And when you have time today, when you go home or during the week, you can read his story. It's pretty interesting. So this Balaam, he was called a prophet. He was called a prophet. He was not an Israelite. He's not a descendant of Abraham. Okay? But then somehow he knew God. He could talk to God. He talked to Jehovah God. Okay, the God of Israel. But then when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, it's a big army, right? They have a lot of people, so they walk by different people's tribes, different people's territory. Some people were scared by them. Say, there are so many people. And one of the areas they were walking by is called Moab. Moab. Okay, so the Moabites, they were scared by this Israelite congregation. So the king of the Moabite tribes, they sent people to ask Balaam to come, because they knew Balaam kind of, he has this power to curse people. So the king of Moab sent people with lots of money to Balaam, asking, come here to curse these Israelites, to curse them, so they won't cause any harms to us. But then, when those messengers went to Balaam, Balaam first received a revelation from God. And God said, you cannot go. Those people are the ones I love. So you cannot go there to curse the Israelites. So Balaam initially rejected those messengers. Say, hey, God asked me not to go, so you go home. I don't want to go with you. So those messengers went back to the Moabite king. And the Moabite king said, take more money. Go there again to summon him. Ask him to come. But again, Balaam said, no, I cannot go because God has revealed to me I should not go with you. So this is his first statement. Say, though Balak, Balak is the king of Moab. So though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Sounds really spiritual, isn't it? This is the standard answer for us too, right? I should follow God. I should not follow you. No matter what temptation you have laid in front of me, no matter how much money you want to offer me, no way. I'm not going with you. But the problem is, he left a foothold. He left a window. He left a crack in his belief system. The next statement he said, so you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. What was he thinking? He clearly knew God's command to him not to go, right? So on the first statement he said, no, I cannot go with you. Seems like he was really clear, really firm in God's command. But then the next statement, what does it show? It shows he wanted God to change his mind, isn't it? He wanted God to say something more to him. Say, hey, Balaam, okay, you can go. Right? That's what he was hoping. That's what he was hoping. Then, because his stiff neckedness, God said, go, just go there. Then so he was really hurry up and just pack up everything and roll on the donkey and then took his way to see the Moabite king. He did not show any hesitation. He was waiting for God to give him a green light. Say, hey, just go. Just one small hint. Then he took off to get on that road. But on that road, he was blocked by an angel. Even the donkey saw the angel and then tried to stop. But then Balaam was forging ahead. He said, no, why? Donkey, why you do that? Why you stop here? Just continue to go. I need to make that money. Right? So he continued to go on to see the Moabite king with the purpose of cursing the Israelites. But then God used him. He could not say anything bad against the Israelites. Rather, he praised the Israelites. He blessed the Israelites. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. To bless the Israelites makes the Moabite king really mad. He said, I call you here to curse those people. Why you praise them? Why you bless them? That's the opposite of what I want. But nevertheless, God used Balaam's oral skill from the psalms he sang, you can tell he's really good at his words. He can make up those psalms, those poems really fast. So God used him, although he had bad intention, although he just wanted to make money to curse the Israelites, but God used him to praise the Israelites. God used his bad intention to accomplish God's purpose. So then, later on, he instigated, he taught the Moabites a really cunning scheme. And he asked those Moabite women to commit adultery with the Israelite men. And then they caused great sin among the Israelites and created a great punishment from God. So he caused great harm to the Israelites at the end. So, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 2:15, that's the summary of Balaam's life. And Peter here was talking about some people are going away from God. They try to follow Balaam's way. So he says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So Balaam was summarized in one sentence. He is someone who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So for that unrighteousness gain, he knew no end. He just came up with really cunning schemes to frame up the Israelites, to cause great destruction among them. So that's the life of Balaam. But then what did Barnabas do? Barnabas is a New Testament person. It's about 1500 years later. Okay? In early church, when the disciples, Jesus, apostles, they spread out into different areas, they build up the church. At that time, people, they offer up all their possessions to share with each other to build up the New Testament church. And this is when Barnabas came to sin. Barnabas, the name, what this name means is son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. So you can tell he could use his words to comfort people, to encourage people. He's really good at using his words to serve God. Right? And he sold all his land and he offered up all his money for the church to use. And he offered all the money he had. We also know in the New Testament, someone sold their possession and offered one portion of it, and they deceived the disciples, saying, "Hey, I offer everything I have to you now." But then they met a terrible ending, right? But Barnabas was sincere. He did offer everything he had for the sake of God's kingdom. And also, at that time, we all know Saul and Paul, right? Saul was someone who persecuted the church, but then he was converted into Christianity, and then he changed his name to be Paul. But when he first was converted, he was evangelizing in the area, but still people have doubt on him, right? Because people knew he was such a bad guy who persecuted Christians and captured them and put them into prison. So then lots of people had doubt on Saul, on Paul. They did not believe him, did not believe his conversion. So they were still afraid of him. But at that time, Barnabas, he was brave. He accommodated Paul. He believed in God's work. He believed in Paul's conversion. So he invited Paul and introduced him to other apostles. So he bridged the gap between Paul and the apostles. Okay? And then later on, when the gospel was spreading out into all areas, into the Gentiles, especially into the area of Antioch, And then the disciples in Jerusalem, they heard the stories about Antioch, the Christianity was being spread out. So then they appointed Barnabas to go to Antioch. Say, go there to see what's going on. So Barnabas went to Antioch and he started to be in charge of the church development over there. But then he also knew by his own effort, it's not enough. So he also went to invite Paul to go with him to build up the church in Antioch. Okay? So the Bible said, Jesus' believers were first called Christians from the church of Antioch. So when they build up the church of Antioch, those believers of Jesus start to be called Christians. Until this day. Until right here, right now. Right? We are all called Christians. Because of what Barnabas has done in Antioch. So then, he often went on the missionary trips with Paul to build up New Testament churches. Like lots of books we read in the Bible, Philippians, Colossians they did not go, but Philippians, Ephesians, and all those New Testament churches, a lot of it were established by Paul and Barnabas on their mission trips. Okay, so in the book of Acts, you can see the details about the routines they went on. Which city after city, they built up the churches in those cities. So, this is the summary of Barnabas in the Bible. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And as a result of his work and a result of many early Christians' work, a great many people were added to the Lord. Do we see the contrast about these two people? Do we see the contrast of these two paths? First of all, they have similar gifts, right? They were gifted in words. They were gifted by God to use their words, to use their oral skills, right? They are great speakers, we can see. They're great speakers. They're not afraid of public speaking, for sure. Okay? So they have similar gifts from God, but their gifts led to different results. They have similar gifts from God, but their lives were led to totally different results. Balaam was called a false prophet. He accidentally served God. That's what I call, he accidentally served God with reluctance. But then eventually, he caused God's people to stumble, to cause great harm among God's people. But then, Barnabas, he's a true believer. He's a true believer. And he purposefully pursued God with wholeheartedness. And then as a result, a great number of people were added to the Lord. He led people to the Lord. So, one is causing God's people to stumble, to cause great sin, to cause great punishment. But another person, Barnabas, is causing great blessings to God's kingdom, to lead a lot of people to God's kingdom. Right? So these two people, we can see clearly two different ways of life. Clearly, two endings of life. Cannot be more clear. So what's the fundamental differences between these two persons? Can you think of a word that distinguishes them from one each other? Any words you can think of. What comes into your mind after you have seen the result of these two people? Can you think of any words? Elizabeth? Can I think of anything? Okay, I don't blame you. This is what I come up with. The fundamental differences between these two persons is the genuineness. Genuineness. One serves God on the surface. But one serves God from deep down, from his heart. Okay. One is for selfish gain. One is for unselfishness. Give himself to the Lord and give everything he had to the Lord. That's the difference. So, of course, we want to know how to differentiate them. How to distinguish false and true believers. We want to be the true believers, right? We don't want to suffer the fatal ending of Balaam. We want to walk on the way of Barnabas. So first we need to know the key differences. The key differences. What separates them? So then we know how to make decisions. How to make a wise choice to follow God. First of all, let's look at the characteristic of Barnabas. What separates him, a true believer, from a false believer? Okay, so for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So first we look at, the first difference is he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets him apart, so he could serve the Lord wholeheartedly. The Holy Spirit distinguishes true and false believers. The Holy Spirit is the mark in us to separate us from false believers. That's really important. Balaam tried to serve God without the Spirit. He served God with his own selfish intention, selfish gain. But then at the end, in order to get that gain, because he did not receive the reward money from Balak, because he did not curse the Israelites, God did not allow him to do that. So he found another way to get that money anyway. And then in the middle of that, he caused great harm to God's people. So Balaam obeyed God on the surface. He only obeyed God on the surface. He knew the standard answers, right? He said, no, I cannot do anything beyond God's command. Less or more, it doesn't matter. He knew what to say. But deep down, he was using God as his tool. He was using God as his tool. He tried to gain money from what he did. He tried to ask God's blessing to him to be prosperous himself. Okay, so this is one type of people. This is the type of people we try to avoid becoming. We can tell he was playing spiritual games with God. What I mean by spiritual games is when you ask him the question, he always knows what to say. He always knows the standard answers. But he had no intention to do that. There's no intention to do that. That's a trap we need to avoid. False prophets can be used by God too. False believers can be used by God too. But eventually, they will show their true colors. Eventually, they will show their true colors. Those people usually, given enough time, given enough tests, given enough temptations, then they show who they are, eventually. Okay, so we need to know what we are facing. Are we true believers? That's what we need to reflect on. Are we true believers? Why do we want to follow God? Why do we want to come to church to worship Him? What is deep down in our heart? Do we want to obey God in our heart? when God wants us to do something that we are not willing to do, do we still follow Him? When God puts us into difficult situations, do we still follow Him? That's the question we need to think about. It's easy to be a, what I call, fair weather Christians, right? When the weather is good, we come to church. When the weather is not good, then we sleep in. By the grace of God, we all came in today, although in a rainy day. So I commend you for doing that. But we have, in the future, we will have bigger and bigger challenges. As you grow up, you will face deeper, bigger and bigger challenges. When God wants us to get rid of something so we can worship Him better, are we willing to do that? When God points us to a different way, are we willing to do that? That is what separates us. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict us to follow God with our heart, not on the surface. So, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to submit our will to God. It's easy to say, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but sometimes we don't understand. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit, there are many, many ways to show that. Like in the way of Stephen, like the New Testament deacon Stephen, right? He was filled with the Spirit and then his face was shining and people can see God is in him, God was with him. That's one way. Most of us will not experience that. But inwardly, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit is if you want to submit your will to God, to God's will. Okay? For example, when you read the Bible. Okay? For example, you read the Bible of Joseph. Okay? The Old Testament Joseph, Genesis Joseph. And then God reminds you someone that you are holding grudge. You're holding grudges, right? Then God is using the story to tell you, hey, forgive. Forgive those people. Joseph was sold by his brothers. His brothers caused a lot of harm to him, but he decided to forgive them. So after you read the story, you have the sensation or you feel the calling that God is asking you to forgive those people you're holding grudges. Are you willing to do that? If you're willing to do that, before you were not willing, but now after you read the story and after you listen to God's calling, you say, okay, God, I submit my will to yours. I decided to forgive those people. Then at that moment, you were convicted by the Holy Spirit. You were filled by the Spirit. Okay, being filled with the Spirit does not mean you have to do something that's earth-shaking. You don't have to become a martyr in order to be filled with the Spirit. In many small things, you can be filled with the Spirit. If the Spirit is telling you, show your respect to your parents, to the people around you, are you willing to do that? If you tell God, say, hey, God, I want to submit my will under your will, then I decided to show respect to my parents, to people around me, to everyone else, then at that moment you were filled with the Spirit. Okay, so in many, many things, you choose to be obedient rather than disobedient. That is the moment you are filled with the Spirit. So hopefully we will experience that often, to be filled with the Spirit. That is the mark that separates us, separates the true believers and the false believers. False believers, they can say all the nice things, but they have no intention to sacrifice. They have no intention to follow God with their heart. So, we need to avoid that. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not for selfish gain. So, although Balaam could serve God, but I call that accidental, with reluctance. Eventually, he was going after selfish gains, going after unrighteous gains. We need to avoid that. Do we often make Balaam's mistakes? That's what we need to think about. Do we often make Balaam's mistakes? Do we play spiritual games with God? Do we say the nice things in front of God when we do the prayer and all that? We say the nice things. And we say the nice things among ourselves, to our parents, to our teachers, to people around us. We say all those nice things. But then in our hearts, we harbor hatred. We harbor unforgiveness. We harbor greediness. We harbor unhealthy thoughts. That's Balaam's mistake. We need to avoid those Balaam's mistakes. Because God knows our hearts. He sees through our hearts. There's no way, there's no use trying to disguise with God. Because He knows our hearts. There's no use to hide from Him. There's no use to pretend. But sometimes we just do it anyway. We do it anyway. Because God knew Balaam's heart. So he let him, he said, you can go. It's just to test him, to test his resolve. But Balaam fell at the first test. Sometimes God puts a lot of tests in front of us. How do we make decisions? How do we choose? As a true believer, we need to think about how do we serve God wholeheartedly? How do we serve God with our hearts, not with our words only? Choose to submit our wills in God's wills. We will face this kind of situations every day. Every day. Every time your parents ask you to do something, what do you do? What's your reaction? Sometimes we just outrightly reject it. No, I don't want to do that. When your parents say, hey, stop playing computer games now, do your homework, do your housework, sometimes we just outrightly say, no, I don't want to do that. Right? That's disobedient. And sometimes we say, okay, I will do it. But then we just don't move a finger. Have you experienced that? Have you done that before? Yeah. Now be honest. Have you done that before? I knew you did it before because I did it myself too. Right? That's called disobedience. That's called playing spiritual games. We say the right things, we try to look good in front of people. But then deep down in our hearts, we have no intention to follow up, to follow through. That's Balaam's mistake. We need to refine our hearts to go after God, not just on the surface. And the second mark of true believers is, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And of faith. Do we have faith in God? It's easy to say we follow God when everything goes well, right? But when things do not go well, I know some of you are applying for colleges. If things do not go well, we did not get into our dream schools, what do we do? Do we have faith in God? Do we know it's God's plan for us to follow Him anyway? Right? Do we have faith in God? Our faith distinguishes true and false believers. Balaam knew God's will clearly, but he kept hoping to get away with it. He did not have faith in God. Because he does not have faith in God, so he thinks he needs to gather more money for himself. Rather than being content with what God has given him, he wanted more. He wanted to have security. He thought only with more money he could live a secure life. He did not show faith in God at all. So he wanted more and more unrighteous gains and the wages of the unrighteousness. Faith drives us to trust God in our finances and all our needs. Barnabas had faith, so he sold his land and offered up all the money to the church. That shows great faith in him. So he knew his future was in God's hand. He only needed to trust God on all what he needs. He did not hold the matter in his own hands. After selling the land, he did not say, "Oh, for my retirement, I need to have this much money, so I set aside those money first. Oh, okay, this money, I need to do my daily living. I set aside those first. And then, okay, I have this left. Okay, God, you can take those." He did not do that. He had faith to trust in God that God will take care of him in everything he needs. So he had the courage to offer up all what he had to the church. But lacking faith makes us wanting more and more. If we don't trust in God in our future, of course we take the matter into our own hands, right? We need more money. We need to go to a better school. We need to have better friends, or whatever situation. We want to have more and more. We will never be satisfied because we don't believe God will take care of us. So we have to take care of ourselves. Then of course we need to do more and more, trying to accumulate more possessions, trying to build better credentials, trying to do a lot more for ourselves. That's a sign of lacking faith. We don't believe God will take care of us. Having faith or not will drive us into making different decisions. How do we make decisions to follow God? Both Barnabas' faith and Balaam's disobedience were used by God to accomplish his purpose. Okay, I hope you can see that. Barnabas, he had faith, and he was used by God greatly. And Balaam, he disobeyed God, but God still used him. God still used him. But the thing is, the result, their faith at the end, are quite different. Barnabas, because of his faith, he was greatly blessed by God. But Balaam, because of his disobedience, although he was used by God, but at the end, he was cursed by God. He was killed by the Israelites at the end. Quite different. God can use one's disobedience, but the result may be miserable for that person. For example, like Judas, we looked at last week, right? God used his disobedience to accomplish great things. For Christ to be sold and to be betrayed and to send on the cross to accomplish God's great salvation plan. But personally, for Judas, because of his disobedience, he suffered a miserable ending. So the end does not justify the beginning. The end does not justify the means, right? We don't want to serve God accidentally because of our disobedience. Sometimes we may try to find excuses for ourselves. Say, see, hey, even though I was disobedient, even though I was not sincere, but see, what a great thing that had fostered, right? But don't take pride on those moments. If God could use our disobedience to accomplish His will, He could use our obedience to accomplish a greater and more purposeful wills as well. So used by God because we are obedient. Don't be used by God because of our disobedience. Okay? That's to avoid a miserable personal ending for us. That's called wisdom. That's called to be wise. So how do we want to be used by God? Right? I have already given you the answer. We want to be used by God because of our obedience rather than disobedience. We don't want to accomplish God's will accidentally, reluctantly. Okay, so the third point about the differences to distinguish true and false believers is through the result. See, the result of Barnabas' life is a great many people were added to the Lord. So as a result of Barnabas' life, he caused great blessings to God's kingdom. He led a lot of people to the church, to God's kingdom. So the fruit of our lives distinguishes true and false believers. The fruit of our lives. That goes back to the first paragraph we read from Matthew 7, 15 to 20, right? We can be judged by what? We can be judged by the fruit of our lives. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. From the fruit, we can tell who are the true believers. So some people, at the end, they claim to God, say, "Hey God, I with your name, I have done all this. I even perform miracles. I persuade people to believe in Christ." But then at the end, God said, "I don't know you. Because you're not doing it from your heart. You're just like Balaam. You try to pursue personal gains. And try to pursue selfish gains. Not for my sake." So those people were rejected by God. So although from the surface they are doing great things, from the surface they act like Christians, they speak like Christians, but deep down they are not true followers. So what kind of fruit do we want to bear? As a result of their work, Barnabas led people to God and Balaam caused people to stumble. And our lives can be a blessing as well as a curse to others. Have you thought about that? Our lives can be a blessing as well as a curse to others. At one time, a friend, I was sharing the gospel with him and trying to help him to know God, to become a Christian. And then the gentleman said, "Look at that person. We both know this is a person who claimed to be a Christian." And he said, "This is my friend. I tried to share the gospel with him." The friend said, "See, what a terrible life he's living. What a terrible testimony this guy is living. If he is in the heaven, I don't want to be there." So this person claimed to be a Christian, but then he lived a terrible life. He gave terrible testimony to the people around him. Left a bad name for himself and for God. So people say, "Well, if he is in heaven, then I don't want to be there. I don't want to be associated with such a person." So this person has become a curse to other people. He had become a stumbling block for people to believe in God. So we need to think about that. Every opportunity, every time we meet up with someone, it's a chance to show God's grace or to prevent someone from knowing God. Right? People are looking at us. We claim to be Christians, but people are looking at us. What a Christian is like. If we claim to be Christians and then we act no different from non-believers, then people would say, why do I want to become a Christian? Right? If we are Christians, then we claim to be Christians, and then we just still say the bad things, we are unforgiving, we are greedy, and we act like everyone else, then what difference does it make? Will people look at us and say, hey, I want to be a Christian too? Will they do that? Of course not. But you always, if you always act with respect, you are graceful, you are loving, you are caring, you imitate Jesus as your example. Everywhere you go, you think about, in this situation, how would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Then you follow his example. Then people look at you, wow, Christians are different. What are the differences in them? I want to be a Christian too. Then we become a blessing to others. Okay? So, examine our lives. What are the things that Christ does not like? Are we being disobedient or are we obedient? Are we graceful or we are mean? Are we greedy or are we unselfish? Those are the characteristics people can see. What do we want people to see from us? Do we want to bless them into God's kingdom? Or we want to just show no differences, and then people look at us and then they are turned away from God? That's a willful and conscious decision we have to make. What kind of fruit do we want to bear? Right? That's all what we need to think about. What kind of fruit do we want to bear? How do people see we are dealing with our parents? Do we show respect or no respect? How do we want people to see when we are facing difficulties? That's how I mentioned, if we don't get into the dream school we apply, how do we react to it? How do other people see? Do they see the differences that will attract them to God? That's the fruit. Okay? The fruit will come out from our spirit. If we truly have the spirit in our heart, if we truly want to follow God in our heart, then we will bear the good fruit. Otherwise, we will bear the bad fruit. And from the fruit, God will judge us at the end. How do we choose that? How do we choose? We know the differences between a true and a false believer, right? We all want to be true believers, not the false believer. But what do we need to do to be a true believer? The decision to be a true believer, we have to make a conscious decision to follow God. This does not come naturally. We have to make up our mind. We follow God regardless what happens. Being a true believer does not mean we need to be perfect. Not at all. Barnabas, being a true believer, he made mistakes as well. At one time, he pretended to be not eating with the Gentiles. And Paul called him out on that. Paul said, this is not right. So he makes mistakes as well, as we are. We also make mistakes. But we don't want to find excuses. Barnabas did not find excuses. We don't want to find excuses to justify our sins, to justify our wrongdoings. We all have struggles in our lives. Some of them you may be controlled by computer games. Some of them may be controlled by your ambition in getting straight A. Some of you may be driven by establishing a personal fame or whatever. We all have struggles. We all have our own temptations in life. But we want to be a true believer, then we need to overcome those gradually. We don't want to let those become an excuse. Say, hey, I'm built that way, so I have to do that anyway. We need to find ways to overcome, to go towards perfection. We're not there yet. We will never be there, but we have to go towards that direction, rather than being deteriorating and going the wrong direction. So the key to be a true believer is to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just now I mentioned a little bit about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are a few key verses I want to share with you about how to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So first of all, we receive God's command, right? In Ephesians 5:18, God commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So it compares with wine. Why does it do that? Because wine can control us. When you are drunk, you are not yourself anymore. Right? When you are drunk, you cannot control your own behavior. The alcohol takes over. In the same manner, God wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we are not that selfish self anymore. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can direct what we say, what we do, and direct our lives. That's God's command. And how do we get to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, to be filled with the Spirit, we need to have confession and repentance. Confessions and repentance. We need to confess in front of God on what we have done wrong. Otherwise, our sin can be a barrier between us and receiving and being filled with the Spirit. Peter, when he was preaching to the multitude, he said, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we need to repent. Okay? Repentance is the number one issue between us and God. If we have known sins, we are not willing to repent, we are not willing to confess, that can be a block, that can be a barrier between us and God. Okay? Actually, have you met someone who always insists they're right? They're 100% right. They can do no wrong. Have you met someone like that? Some people are not nodding your head. Do you like this kind of people? Of course we don't, right? So, for people who always insist they're right, they tend to be not confessing any sins, not confessing anything, not confessing any wrongdoings. That not only hampers their relationship with God, it also hampers our relationship with other people as well. No one likes to deal with people who always think they're right. Right? And God does not want to deal with people who always think they're right. So, repentance is the number one thing. We need to come in front of God with humility to confess to God, say, God, I am not perfect. I have done so many wrong things. I have offended you. I have offended people. Please forgive me. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can do better. And also, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is we need to have petition to God. First of all, it's the confession and repentance. And the second thing is petition. We need to ask God often. When we feel weak, when we feel we don't know what to do, we ask God, God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. And when God says, ask, you will get, you will receive, and seek, you will find, and knock, the door will be opened to you. And then later on he said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is eager to bless us, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, but we need to ask for Him. Right? If we don't know what to do, we come to God and say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can make the right decision. That's to have petition with God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then another key element of being filled with the Spirit is the conviction. It's the conviction. We need to believe, we need to trust that God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. After we confess our sins, after we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, then we need to have the confidence that God is using the Holy Spirit to fill us. Because that's His promise. 1 John 5:14 to 15, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have. We have the petition that we have asked of Him. The key element here is to ask in God's will, right? But then just now we read Ephesians 5:18. God commanded us, say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's command to us. Is it His will? Is it His will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a really simple question. Can we all answer that? God commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's His will for us to be filled with the Spirit, right? So then if we ask to be filled with the Spirit, it's to ask in according to His will, isn't it? Isn't it? So if we ask according to His will, then what happens? He hears us and He will do that to us. Clear? If we ask God's work, God's action to fill us with the Holy Spirit, we know we are asking according to His will. And according to this promise, then we know God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. We don't need to have doubt. Okay? That's God's promise. It's not from us. So, the conviction. If we confess our sins, if we ask God, and we can experience this result and can have this conviction. And at the end, the most importantly is to have this submission. To have this submission. The Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. That means the Spirit has moved you into one direction. You do not say, no, this is not what I want. This must not be from God. So I walk other way instead. That's the way of Balaam. He received the conviction. He received the instruction from God. But then he decided, I don't like this way. I want to walk that way anyhow. That's called quenching the Spirit. So when God calls you to forgive others, when God calls you to obey your parents, when God calls you to be gracious to others, when God calls you not to be greedy in front of people or in your heart, then you follow that instruction. You follow that calling. You submit your authority to God. That's called walk in the Spirit. That you will experience life-changing experience. You will be changed by God. And you will experience the feeling of the Holy Spirit again and again. Okay. I hope God will help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can be all true followers of God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we give thanks to You for showing us in the Bible the two people, Barnabas and Balaam, showing us two ways and showing us two results and showing us how to walk in the way of the righteous. Dear God, we give thanks to You for that. We pray that every one of us to be able to have that determination to follow God with all our hearts without turning back. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.